Lord Jesus, as we come now to a well-known passage, the parable of the sower, we ask and pray, Lord, that you would not harden our hearts, that we would not harden our hearts, that we would be open and receptive to hear what you have to say this morning. Speak through me, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Now, I know many of you have taught at some point in your life. Maybe you are a school teacher and you've taught at school. Maybe you've taught somebody how to drive, as is happening in our family at the moment. Maybe you're teaching somebody else something from the Bible or how to use a cell phone or whatever it might be. But teaching, in a sense, can be very rewarding when you see that your student has grasped what you are teaching them. Now, there are many things that do take place and happen in our lives that we need to be taught. And we sometimes need to be told things numerous ways before we learn them. And therefore, teaching can take place in many different forms and ways. So some people learn quite happily by sitting in a lecture hall and listening to a lecturer give a lecture. Others need some sort of visual thing to be able to see what's going on. And so they listen to the lecturer, but they also need a picture or an explanation of some sort. Perhaps some people learn best through practical experience themselves. As an apprentice in the woodwork industry, I was taught by hands-on work. You would do something and then your artisan would come to you and say, "No, Dion, that is completely wrong. Do it this way." And so you learn how to do things. When Jesus walked on this earth, he taught in many different ways. He stood in the temple. He did many other things, including practical teachings. So there's many occasions where his disciples were told that they must go and do things. You remember the whole talking of Jesus on when the disciples were in the boat, and Jesus was walking on the water, and you remember the whole teaching that took place there. But one of the things that Jesus did a lot of is that Jesus taught using parables. And in these parables, the parables are given meaning. They are, as I've entitled here, truth hidden in plain sight. And we see many things of what is going on there and how Jesus is teaching. Matthew chapter 13 has a series of a whole lot of parables. And we're going to spend a while looking at the parables that Jesus has given us in Matthew's gospel. We're not going to look at the parables in the other gospels. We're just going to focus on Matthew's gospel. And over the next while, we will pick that all up. So let's get stuck into this and let's have a look. I think the parable of the sower, which although it is a very well-known parable, I think it's a great parable to begin with for two reasons. Firstly, Jesus tells the parable, and he explains his parable there. But secondly, you'll see that he also tells us why he speaks in parables. So bear with me this morning as we look at this well-known parable, because I think it will give us some tools so that we are able to help and learn the other parables in Matthew's gospel. So what is a parable? Well, a dictionary definition of a parable is a fable, a story, or a folk tale. That's the dictionary definition. This implies that these stories are made up, but generally have a moral to them. Maybe some of you recall the fables, the Jungle Book stories. Remember them with Mowgli and those other characters? Great stories, but they have a moral ending to them. Parables in the Bible, however, might be made up stories, but they're generally made up from events and things that the people knew about. But they don't just carry a moral with them. They have some spiritual significance which we need to grasp hold of. Now, Jesus taught disciples. He taught the crowds in Matthew 13. This was addressed to the crowds. He taught to the Jewish leadership as well in parables. So let's look, why does Jesus teach in parables? And perhaps you can have a look at, or this will be my first comment, why did Jesus teach in parables? And yes, we're going to skip over the parable initially. So have a look from verse 10 through to verse 17 of Matthew 13. In fact, this is a question his disciples came and asked him. Look at verse 10. Why do you speak to the people in parables? And I think it's a great question. If Jesus wants all people to come to him for salvation and to seek him, why then does he speak in riddles and parables? Why doesn't Jesus just speak plainly and clearly to people? Why hide the truth from people? And Jesus gives the answer here in verse 11 through to verse 17. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you." Remember, he's talking to his disciples at this point. "But not to them," that is the crowd that have gathered around the lake that have come to listen to Jesus. In many ways, Jesus understood the whole doctrine of election and predestination at this point, recognizing that God had chosen some people and not others. And so his teaching in that sense works in that same way. Quite simply, what Jesus is trying to show us here is that he's not going to spoon-feed people. He's not going to tell people that you've got to follow me in order to get to heaven, although he does say that later on. But he wants people to think for themselves, to apply what he's teaching to themselves. He wants them to make informed decisions about why they should follow Jesus. If Jesus had been made king of Jerusalem without going through the cross, people would have followed him and listened to him with no mind or heart actions. They would just follow him because of who he is. Jesus wants people to follow him with your heart, with your mind, so that you don't just go along with the flow. A commentator who has written a commentary on Matthew, Michael Green, says, "The parable revealed truth to those who were hungry and concealed it from those who were too lazy to look for it or too blinded by hatred and prejudice to discern it." And he carries on and he says that the parable was meant to challenge people to think. It was meant to be a mirror in which they could see what they really looked like. It was intended to draw the hearers to a decision. Perhaps a well-known parable that took place in the Old Testament was when the prophet Nathan came to David. Remember, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and killed her husband, and the prophet Nathan came and told a parable about a man with a lamb, and a rich man stole that lamb, and David said, "That man must be killed." And only then did Nathan tell David, "That man is you." A parable is meant to create and to make us think. Jesus, in fact, then goes on to quote from Isaiah 6, from verse 9 and 10, in response to his teaching of these people. The context of Isaiah 6 is in the whole idea of the people of God. God is speaking to them. God is encouraging them to follow him. And these people are refusing to listen to God. They are refusing to listen to the divine direction that God is giving to them. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if we do not grapple with these parables, if we do not seek out what they are truly meaning, we're not just missing out on a little bit of life. We are in fact refusing to listen to the divine direction of God. That's why he's quoting here from Isaiah 6. That those who seek God will find him when we dig into these parables. But those who are not interested, take this as a warning, because you won't be able to find the Lord. That's a very brief thing, and I know there's more in those verses that we could pick up on, but I don't want to get into all of that this morning. I want to really just spend the rest of our time now looking at the parable. So go back with me to Matthew 13, to verse 1, and my second comment, this is quite simply the parable. Jesus is seated in a boat a few meters offshore as he teaches a large crowd that has come to listen to him. It's not the first time that Jesus has done this on the side of the lake. The Sermon on the Mount is a prime example of another occasion where this took place. And we are told here that Jesus taught the crowd a whole lot of things. Many things, verse 3. Were said in parables. Matthew, for whatever reasons, takes this specific parable and tells us that this is what Jesus said. It's a parable of a farmer, of a sower, as some translations have. It was something that the people of the day would be very familiar with. Subsistence farming was the way that things happened. Most people would have had their own piece of land, an allotment, if you like, if you come from the UK, where you could grow your own food. And so the whole illustration here of this man sowing the seeds would have been well known to the people. The farmer or the sower would have had a bag slung over his shoulder, filled with seeds, and he would have taken a handful of seeds and he would have scattered the seeds just like that. He didn't, like we do today, plant them in neat rows. He would just throw them out onto the soil as he walked across his land. The general practice was that farmers would throw the seed out onto the ground first, and then they would plow the land. And plow the seeds into it. So that was the general way that farming was done in the time of Jesus. And Jesus gives us this illustration here of this farmer throwing out the seed. And quite simply, as he walks along the field there would have probably been a footpath through the field, because there were no fences in those days, and if there was a shortcut from here to there, people would have walked across. So the farmer, as he was throwing the seeds out, some of that seed, Jesus said, would have landed on the well-used path. Now, I don't know if you've ever walked on a well-used path before, through the veld, or perhaps in the mountain. But generally, a well-used path is hard, it's compacted. If you stop and try and scratch the soil, you won't get anywhere. Even with a spade sometimes, or a pick sometimes, into a well-used path, you struggle to break the surface because it is so hard and compacted. And Jesus says that some of the seed fell onto this path. And naturally, how is a plant going to put roots into something that is so hard that we struggle to break it? And so these seeds would wilt, they would die, and the birds would get them before they started to grow. But the farmer continues and he scatters seeds, and some of the seed that he's throwing lands on rocky soil. And I think the idea here is not so much that the soil is filled with lots of little rocks, but rather that there is a rock below the surface of the soil. You know, a bedrock or something. I don't know if you've driven out on the old main road towards Park Rennie from here and noticed that they've been digging this long trench to lay these fiber optic cables. And there's a little spot just before you go up the hill to get to the hardware shops where they've been sitting this whole week with a jackhammer. You notice that? There's a big chunk of rock there that is buried just below the surface. And as they started digging, they would have gone with the pick, and suddenly the poor guy would have got this massive shock through the handle as he hit that rock. You see, it looked like great land, didn't it? That's the type of idea that we've got here. And if you plant something where there's perhaps, you know, a few centimeters of soil covering the rock, Jesus says the plant will grow, but as the roots go down, they'll have nowhere to go, they'll spread out, and because the soil is so thin, it is hot, there's no moisture in it, the plant will wilt and die. As the farmer then continues sowing, some of the seed lands amongst the thorn bushes. And you might say, yeah, well, the farmer's going to plow again, those thorn bushes will get turned over. But what will happen is those thorn bushes get turned over, the seeds on those bushes will fall into the ground as well, and they will also grow up with the plant. And you know from your own gardening that when you've got too many weeds in the garden, or certain kinds of weeds, that your plants don't grow like they should. They are choked. They might grow a little bit, but they're scrawny, they're spindly, they don't bear the fruit that you expected them to have, and so on. And in fact, we are told in this parable that they failed to produce any crop. And then, of course, the farmer throws, and the bulk of his seed will land on the fertile soil. That's the good stuff, the squishy stuff, the stuff that we all want in our gardens, that good topsoil with that mulch, with that compost, that good stuff with the earthworms that just ooze out of it as you walk over it. Now, that's a great farming illustration, and maybe some of you are familiar with that. But what has that got to do with us today? Apart from saying, well, here's a poor farmer, he's sown seeds, and a whole lot of his seeds have landed on infertile ground, a bit of a wastage there, and some crop failure. But that's why Jesus explains this parable to us. And this is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time this morning, and my last comment, how do you respond? Verses 18 to 23 here. Jesus tells the disciples, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Jesus is only speaking to his disciples here. The crowds have dispersed, and it's probably in the evening sometime. They've all gone home, and it's just Jesus and his disciples left. And Jesus tells the disciples, this is what this parable means. He says, in fact, this parable is about how people respond to the message of salvation. And he walks them through all the different responses to his salvation. Jesus equates the sower to himself as he goes out and tells people that the kingdom of God is coming, that they must repent. And he equates the seed to the word of God. And then he says, the soil is us. How we respond when we hear the word of God. And so verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown on the path. Now, I suppose we could take that in two ways. There's the word there, do not understand it. So it's the idea that perhaps as we tell people of the salvation of Jesus, but we don't explain it properly. People don't understand it. They hear it. They say, ah, yeah, you know, just... And it is snatched away from them before they can come to understand it. I think that's one way that we can understand that path. But I think there's another way as well. And that is that people harden their hearts to the gospel. As they hear the gospel preached to them, however clearly it might be preached, they want nothing to do with it. And Jesus says, they are like the footpath through this field. Hard ground, no way for the seed to penetrate. And in a sense, it is snatched away from them. Leon Morris, in another commentary on Matthew, says, failure to attend to the message and to find out what it means results in total loss, first for the message and then for the hearer. Some people, when they hear the gospel, shut it down as quickly as they hear it. And I believe that there are many in our town, many in our country today, that respond to the gospel like that. And perhaps we need to pray and ask that God would soften their hearts so that they would not be like a hardened footpath. It's unlikely that there's anybody like that here this morning, because if your heart is hardened to the gospel, you probably won't be sitting in church. But if you are, take the warning here that if you don't accept the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for us to forgive us of our sin, that it will be taken away from you. But then Jesus goes on to explain the second type of soil. And I think the next three types of ground are all dealing with people who sit in church. Verse 20, as Jesus talks about the rocky ground, the one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word at once, receives it with joy, but since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. I've met many people in this town who used to go to church, but no longer do. And when you ask them why, they say, well, I did try it, but, you know, then I just got so much flack for it, and work suffered because I didn't get promotions, and this happened, and God just didn't help my life to get any better. And they've left the gospel behind. These people, they're excited when they first hear it. Yay, Jesus is going to come and fix my life and give me access to God. But perhaps also this is because of bad teaching that they're not told that suffering and hardship will come. And they are like a seed in shallow ground. Those checkers plants, you remember them? You might still have some, those tall, spindly little things. They grew. But if you didn't transplant them or anything, there was no depth to anything, and they very quickly just died away. That's what these people are like. They hear the gospel. They might even say, yes, I've accepted the gospel. But the moment anything difficult happens in their life, they fall away. We would probably call those people superficial or phony Christians. These are people that would have initially attended Bible studies, helped in the church, but when the life happened to them, they gave it all up. Jesus then goes on to talk of the third type of soil, and that is the soil that is filled with the weeds. Verse 22, the man who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. These people, I believe, are probably the most common group of people in any given church today, and would include many of us sitting here this morning. We know what Jesus has to say. We follow what Jesus has to say. We're in church regularly. But life chokes us, and we are fruitless. Notice here that Jesus speaks of two things that choke Christians. He says, there's the worries of life, and second, the deceitfulness of wealth. Let's just have a look at those two things that choke us in our Christian life. And the worries of life. These are the thorns that grow up, that choke us. Worries of life, and those could be anything. It could be difficulties at work, could be health, it could be family issues. It could be your own worries in your own life as you're struggling with depression or anxiety. It's those things that consume our thoughts, those things that keep us awake at night. And they debilitate us to such an extent that we can't do anything else. And really what Jesus is saying here is that the worries of life become so big for us, so much of a worry, that we fail to spend time in the Word of God. We fail to come and learn and hand our problems over to the Lord. Can you see how that can choke us in our Christian life, where we will not grow, where we will not bear fruit, because we're always worrying about that? But then Jesus goes on to mention the deceitfulness of wealth. At youth on Friday, we discussed the whole issue of the what if question. What if this happened in my life would make my life perfect? And that's what wealth does for us. If only we had a bigger salary, if only I could get that car or that product or that item, if only. And that, friends, is the deceitfulness of wealth, because the world says to us, the more money you have, the better your life is. And so what do? We spend every waking hour working to make more money. We think up ways and means of earning money. So much so that it affects our walk with God. That we're so busy making money that we forget who God is. And yes, we might be a Christian. Yes, we might attend church. But work always comes in first. Money is always first in our thoughts. So much so that Jesus isn't, that God isn't. And friends, that can also mean that although we grow up as a plant in the soil, we are choking that plant, and the fruit and the gospel itself doesn't bear fruit in our life. And a plant, if you're growing vegetables and the vegetable doesn't bear fruit, what do you do with it? You rip it out. You start again. Any farmer will tell you that if there's an area that is just not giving the yield that they want, they rip it out, they replant it. So friends, don't be the Christian who is choked by the worries and the deceitfulness of money. But Jesus then goes on to talk about the last soil, which of course is the good soil. I remember Colin Buchanan, who's an Australian guy, wrote a song about this. And the whole focus of the song was, I want to be the good soil, the good squishy stuff that squeezes between your toes. You know, the kind of good quality soil. And these are the people that hear the word of God. They grapple with it. They understand it. And look at the result. it produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. We don't know what the crop was. Obviously, that wouldn't work for sugar. You don't get a hundredfold yield from a piece of sugar cane. But if it was wheat or corn, perhaps, maybe you would. But whatever the crop was, the idea is that that crop grew and bore fruit. But notice that there is a difference here in the fruit. Not in the different type of fruit, but the amount of it. And I think that's something important that we need to take note of as well. As good, strong Christians, some people seem to get all the fruit, and everything they do just magnifies tenfold, a hundredfold, and their ministry is seen as successful. Their Christian life is seen as massively successful. But notice also here that the crops, some only give 30 times the yield. In other words, there are different amounts of fruit, and some people will bring in more fruit than others. But we mustn't grow despondent as long as we are producing fruit in context to the gospel. We are growing. So what Jesus wants us to understand by this parable, that we are the soil, not the seed. The seed is the word of God. The farmer is Jesus. How do we respond to him? As a hardened path? Perhaps as initially excited, but soon losing hope and fading away? Or do we promote the gospel? Or are we choked by it? Friends, we need to wrap things up this morning. But hopefully we can see here in Matthew 13 what Jesus is saying. As Christians, how do we respond to the message that has been given to us? Are we growing in it or are we not? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for this amazing parable. And we pray and ask that you would help us to be the fertile soil, that you would help us to produce fruit in keeping with your message. Help us, Lord, not to be choked by the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. But help us, we pray, Lord, to produce fruit. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.